It, all right? Take your Bible tonight, if will, to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. Now, Brother Shipman, thank you so much. I appreciate that. Just outstanding. His mom is a tremendous pianist and organist, too, and and his dad was a fair country singer, all right? No, he was a good singer, all right? Love to hear Brother Shipman sing. He was famous for singing Ship Ahoy, and he really was. Did a fantastic job, and he's a good servant of God for years and years and years. And I remember writing his dad. He was celebrating some anniversary, and so they asked people to write, and I wrote a letter to him, and I said to him, I remember when he was the counselor for us in youth camp. The very first year I ever went to camp, I was 10 years old. I only got to go to youth camp because my brother and some of the teenagers from church went, so they let the little bratty little brother drag along. But he was he was a guy over the cabin, and we were in an unruly bunch. I tell you, they weren't unruly; they were lively. Okay, and I remember how he handled those young men. And I wrote in that letter, I said, you know, Brother Shipman, I think that influenced me because I think I learned a lot just watching you that week. And I followed a lot that I learned from him with a lot of the things that I did with young people too, all right? You know, he could have come down hard and just killed us, all right? And it wouldn't have been wrong. We'd have deserved it, okay? But boy, he knew how to handle us, and he did a tremendous job. And God used him for many, many years. And then when it was time to go home, God said, "All right, you've had enough of that down there. You come on home." So we're not gonna sorrow. All right, we rejoice that he is home. All right, you're there in Genesis chapter 13, if you will, look in verse 5. The Bible said, "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom." If you've been paying attention and you're thinking, you've noticed I've started preaching on Sunday night and just taking some of the characters of the Bible, some of the lesser known characters of the Bible, and just try to get something from their life, okay? Just try to help us. The story of Lot and his life is not unfamiliar to those Christians that have paid attention in Sunday school, all right? Man, I grew up in Sunday school, heard the story of Lot and Abraham and what happened to Lot and all of that kind of thing. But, I learned it, so it's not unfamiliar. And those scriptures have been the text for many a sermon preached from these verses. And I don't suppose we're going to break any new ground. You're not going to leave here going, "Whoa, that's the most amazing bit of biblical truth I've ever heard." Now, we're going to cover familiar ground, but I found out it's good to be reminded of simple Bible truths. You know, sometimes it's those simple things we miss. You see, I believe the Bible says Lot was a righteous man. A righteous man. I believe Lot serves as a good example of a bad Christian. Okay? He serves as a good example of a bad Christian. Like many down through the years, he knew what was right. And Lot knew what was right. Look, You think about it. He had a godly, you talk about a godly example to follow. He had a marvelous example. He was there with Abraham. He was Abraham's nephew. He had not only a family relation, but a close relation, personal, being with him. He had seen how God had blessed Abram as Abraham followed the Lord, and he enjoyed the blessings of God as long as he dwelled in the will of God. At the same time, he had seen what happened to Abraham and what price Abraham paid when he left the will of God. He said, man, I know what's going on. I've seen it happen. He knew what happened when Abraham went down into Egypt. Didn't have any business being there, but he did. So like most Christians, he's without excuse. Without excuse whatsoever. But his problem, and I'm just going to say it like this, his problem was one of loose living. All right, it wasn't a problem with his beliefs. I believe Lot believed right, but it was a behavior that got him in trouble. And boy, so often that's true. So often we see God's people, I mean people that know the Lord, people that are saved, and their beliefs are right. If you were to test them, they would come through pretty good on what they believe from the Word of God. But it's their behavior. It's their behavior that got them into problems, all right? Why? Loose living. Let me just go down through it. We'll take a little bit of time tonight and talk about it. First of all, notice there in verse 7, okay? Verse 7 said there was strife. There was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. Now, I believe that strife kind of spilled over and affected Abraham and Lot. You say, why do you say that? Look at what verse 8 is and what Abraham said. He said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee. First of all, he said, between me and you, between me and thee. Then he said, between our herd. Hey, you get, you know, that situation going where there was an argument, there was a dispute that arose between them and those herdsmen. And I'm sure Lot's herdsmen came to Lot and said, man, you're not going to believe what Abraham's guys are doing. And I'm sure Abraham's guys came to him and said, you're not going to believe what Lot's fellows are doing, okay? And they got drawn into the dispute, okay? And they had to see where it was going. They had to deal with it, all right? Listen, there's a lesson for us. There is a lesson for us. Don't let, you never know where a little dispute might land you, all right? Just a little argument. A little disagreement. You never know where it's going to take you, all right? We need to be real careful what we consider to be important enough to argue about. All right? What do we consider important enough to have a falling out over? I mean, I'm severing ties with you. I'm not, wait a minute now. Wait a minute, need to be careful. What is it we allow to arise to that point? That little dispute, okay? Little disputes can turn into absolutely life-changing matters. And it led to a life-changing situation with Lot. Sometimes we let little things drive a wedge between us and a friend. Little things. We let little things drive a wedge. Sometimes people let little things drive a wedge between them and their spouse. I'm going to tell you something. Nothing's important enough for you to split with your spouse, okay? It needs to be dealt with. Little things, all right? Little things. Sometimes we let little things drive a wedge between us and God. Man, I mean, we do. We let little things. Now, we think they're big. We think they're big, but truthfully, they're not all that big. Hey, the problem here is, okay, we need a little extra room. We need a little extra room. That's not enough to drive a wedge between your family members. It ought not to be. The saddest thing in the world to me is families that are split over little things. I've got a picture that hung in my office for years, and it's a picture of an old house. It was down in East Texas. I have no idea if it's still standing. Haven't been where it was in 40 years probably. But I took that picture of that house, a very old house that was really a pioneer type house. It wasn't a log cabin because it was built in East Texas, all right? It was kind of a slat shack, okay? No, it wasn't a shack. It was a nice house at one time, good long porch and everything. But the picture I took, one half of that house was covered in metal, the roof. The other half was just the wooden shingles that were there. And you could see on that half there was a problem. There was a problem, man. You could tell it was getting very, very worn. And maybe even a little hole showing up. And I'll never forget talking to my uncle about that situation, because that land belonged to some people that was kin to him. They were kin to him, and here's what happened. There were several children in the family. The parents died, and the property was split X number of ways between the kids. And it just so happened that the line between two of those pieces of property went right through the middle of that house. Now, there was one of the children that wanted the house and wanted to live in it. And to preserve his half, he put that metal over the roof and tried to talk his sibling into swapping land so he could have the whole house on his land, and he would give a part of his land to that sibling in exchange for the part that had the house. Y'all with me? You understand that, right? That's what he wanted to do. But the other sibling that owned the other half didn't want the house. But they didn't want their sibling to have it either. Now, I don't know what drives a wedge between family members, brothers and sisters like that. I don't. Now, my brother and I have had falling outs. We've had arguments. We've thrown rocks at each other, okay? Now, we were a lot younger then, but we've done that, all right? We've had disagreements. But I've never wanted to say, I ain't never speaking to you again. Oh, what a sad thing that'd be. What a sad thing. Hey, we let little disputes cause great divides. Little disputes. Be careful, all right? Be careful. It was a little dispute. Now, maybe, I don't know if you ever thought about this. You see this, what was the problem? Well, it was an overabundance of stuff. They both had flocks and herds and tents. All right? Yeah, you look at that and say, man, I wish I had a little of that problem. Well, wait a minute. Did you ever stop and think that maybe they might have been better off with a little less in the realm of possessions, so that the land wouldn't have been too small for them? You know, I think sometimes there's some people get too much. They just get too much. And we live in a time where some people have the idea, if I've got a lot, that makes me better than you. A lot of people, there's a lot of folks like that. I mean, the more they have, now they started out dirt poor just like everybody else. But they managed, and God was good to them, they managed to amass a bunch of stuff, a bunch of money, maybe a bunch of land and a super nice house. But God help you, if that happens to you, don't ever look down your nose at somebody else. Maybe they'd have been better off with less. Could have been, I don't know. But there was a dispute. All right, but now into that, look at verse 10, if you would, all right? Verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, even like the land of Egypt, as thou comest in the Zoar. I want you to see here, I think we get a picture of the desire of Lot. The desire. Lot wanted some things. Can I say this to you in and of itself? There's nothing wrong with wanting. There's nothing wrong with having a desire to have some things. All right, that's okay. It is okay for you to have a desire, all right? But what we need to ponder is the worth of what we want. What is what we want really worth? Okay? I'll be real honest with you. I've told you, when I die, I'm willing all of my marvelous stuff to my kids. And they're probably thinking, great, I wonder how big a dumpster we're going to need to put it in. You know, because I confess to you, the things I really enjoy, most people say, you got to be kidding. But there's things I truly enjoy and like to have, but I don't know that the world, most of them wouldn't look at it, all right? They're not going to be bequeathed a great fortune in a marvelous gold coin collection. Because don't have any. Don't have any. But, hey, there's nothing wrong with wanting things. But what's the things that you want, what are they worth? And where does that worth come from? Look, if you will, in the book of Psalms, the 37th Psalm. Would you turn there with me just for a minute? We're going to read a verse, and you're going to say, man, I've heard that psalm. That's a well-known psalm. And it is. Very, very familiar psalm, very familiar verse in the Word of God. And I don't believe anybody here is going to say, never heard that before. All right? Notice what verse 4 says there, Psalm 37. The Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, there's two ways to look at what that verse says. One is, if you'll delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you what you want. But can I point out to you, if you'll delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the wants that you want. In other words, he'll help you to want. He'll help your wanter. He will help your wanter. Hey, I confess to you, man, especially when I was a kid, I wanted all kinds of stuff. And I've told you about when I was a lot younger, I'd get the Sunday paper every day, and I'd pull out all the sale papers, and I'd go through the sale papers, and I'd find good deals. And I'd think, man, I'd like to have one of those. I don't have one. And I'd go get it. I could afford it. Not that I was rich, but, hey, it wasn't much. It was on sale, too, all right? And so I'd go buy it. And I don't know how many of those things like that I've looked at through the years and thought I've never used it. Never used it. But I thought I needed it. Now, that was just my wanter, okay? But I found this, the more you will delight yourself in the Lord, you'll delight yourself in his will and his word, what he wants, the more he can help you to want the right things. And if we'd do that, boy, what a difference it would make for us. Lot's problem was he looked, the Bible said Lot looked, but he looked with a physical eye only. All he saw was from the physical viewpoint, from the fleshly viewpoint. There was no thought, all right, for the will of God. There doesn't seem to be any concern for the eternal things. It was right now, this will help me and my herd right now. This will do the job for us right now, right where I am. No evidence that he prayed about it. No evidence that he sought God's will. But, hey, he had some desires. Lot was worldly in his desires. What he wanted really was the things of the world. It wasn't the things of God. Hey, we've got wants. Nothing wrong with you having wants. But is it the wants God's given you? God's given you. Well, God help us to look at that just a little bit. Hey, it started with a dispute, and it's looked into Lot's desire. And then we see Lot's decision, if you will, in verse 11. He had to make a choice. And verse 11 says, and Lot chose. Lot made a choice. That seemingly simple decision on his part, that simple choice he made, was an absolute turning point in his life. Lot was never the same again. You think about this. You think about this. Abraham, one of the greatest men that ever lived. Greatest men that ever lived. Lot had known a very close relationship with Abraham for years. Lot was never going to know that close relationship with Abraham again because of his decision, because of that choice that he made. You think about it in life. You're going to make decisions But how are those decisions going to affect you? All right? Now, I believe Lot's decision was made because he had no spiritual priorities. He had no spiritual perspective at all. He never looked at things and considered, how does that really look? How is that going to be? Lord, what do you think about it? But he looked with just a fleshly desire, no spiritual priority at all, no spiritual perspective at all, okay? Simply what he wanted. Lot gives us an example of a lot of Christians today that have no walk with him, no walk with God. The sad truth is so many of God's people don't know what it is to walk with God. Now, they may like the song that says, "And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own." They may like the song, but they don't walk with him. They don't walk with him. Now, they like it when you tell them Jesus loves them, and he does. But they don't want that relationship, okay? Listen, I hope I'm preaching the Sunday night crowd. I hope I'm preaching to a bunch of people that said, I want a relationship with him. I don't want to just be saved and live my life, do my thing, die and go to heaven, and that's it. No, I want a relationship with him. I want to know what it is to walk with him. I know what it is to know him up close and personal, if you will. But too many are saved. Yes, they are. But they have no connection really with the one that saved them. They're spiritually ignorant. They live in spiritual darkness. They don't understand the simplest spiritual truths because they've never tried to develop a relationship to God, all right? Hey, we need to make sure that our walk with God is constant, is consistent, and it's consuming. It consumes us. Why? I want that walk. I want that walk. Listen, that's why we put out every year, we give you that Bible reading. We give you a calendar and read your Bible, read your Bible. Why? So it'll help you develop a walk with God. That's why we get up and preach to you and say, you ought to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And if there's any other excuse to go, go, all right? If there's revival meetings, if there's mission conferences, you get in on it. Get in on it. Why? I want you to have that relationship. I want you to, listen, I like for you to come and sing, and I'm glad Brother Mary, he encouraged you to sing. Sing out, let her go, let her rip. Why? Because we're singing about the one that died for us. And boy, we ought to love those songs. I tell you over and over, that ought to be the stuff you sing during the week, all right? Your song during the week should not be something from Travis Tritt, all right? You said, where'd that name come? I just happened to think of it, all right? I know he's out there. I don't know what he's doing, George Strait or George Crooked, okay? Doesn't matter, but that ought not to be what we're singing, okay? Garth Brooks, you ought to have a song about something that he doesn't sing about, all right? That ought to be our singing. That ought to be our singing. Boy, how much it'd help you. I really do. I was thinking tonight, I think a lot of the reason for that, a lot of the outlook that I have, try to walk with God and be in the Bible, but man, I just cover myself in good music. Now, good gospel music's got a good song, got a good message to it, you know. This morning I got up and I've got a box, I don't know what you call it. It's not really a stereo system, but it's a box that'll play a CD, but you can plug a thumb drive in it and it'll play off of that thumb drive. And so I've got one in it, and I plugged that thing in, started it up this morning while we were getting ready for church and eating breakfast. And, man, that kind of stuff, it's just, it lifts me up, all right? It lifts me up. I don't like to get up and listen to woe is me, okay? What a terrible thing, you know? Get up early in the morning and listen to something going boom, 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 boom. What in the world you want to listen to something like that for? Hey. Get your nerves frayed and you come to church. You're like this. You need the preacher to calm you down. How you doing? Well, I'm fine. Yeah. You look like you're great. Huh? Hey, we ought to be consumed with our relationship with the Lord, okay? We ought to be consumed with that. Lot's decision was made, though, because he didn't have that relationship. He didn't have that relationship. All of his relationship really was at Abraham, and it depended upon Abraham's relationship with God. I want to say this to you. I hope you have spiritual friends, godly individuals, but you can't ride their relationship. You need your own relationship. You need your own relationship with him. I'm going to make a statement now. Don't carry it too far, but I believe this. I believe if the walk is strong enough, even our snap decisions won't be as bad as Lot's was. Okay? Even those ones we don't think maybe as much as we should. Now, it may not help us, but it won't take us as far down as Lot's took him. Why? Because we've got that relationship with God. You said, well, what happened to Lot? Look at verse 12, would you? Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, I do not believe Lot was ignorant of that truth. They had been in the area for a while. Hey, reputations get around. Reputations get around. It's carried, all right? People talk. They're good at it. And they're going to tell things. Now, I want you to look again at verse 12. Notice what it says. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. I do not know how much time went by between Genesis 13:12 and Genesis 14:12. Would you look at verse 12 of chapter 14? And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. You said, who took him? Well, if you read your Bible, you'd know, all right? Well, who took him? Here's who took him. There was war. There was war. And one of those warring cities, all right, by Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam by name, and with title king of nations, and Aramaphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings, they came in and they moved. Now notice what the Bible says they did, all right? It says, and the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah. Hey, I believe with all my heart that's where Lot was. Now, in chapter 13, verse 12, he wasn't in Sodom. But he pitched his tent toward Sodom. He was in the plain. But we get to chapter 14, he's in Sodom. He's there, all right? He started out pitching his tent toward Sodom, but he wound up living in Sodom, okay? The truth of the matter is, you say, what happened? Lot drifted. Lot drifted. If you and I aren't careful, that's what we'll do. If we're not careful, we'll drift. There's people today in places I never thought they'd be, spiritually. There's fellows, Brother Shipman over here talking when before he played the piano for us, mentioned how we still sing the old hymns, we still stand for the truth of God. Hey, he knows preachers just like I do that used to preach the same way you're getting tonight and you got this morning and you get every service, but they quit that. Don't do that anymore. They've drifted. They've drifted. I've known a lot of Christians that used to take a stand, live for God, and serve the Lord, but they drifted. They drifted, okay? Hey, like a lot of Christians who have no real anchor in this, in the Word of God and in the will of God, they do the same thing Lot did. They drift in life. They just drift along. Maybe he never planned to be there. I'm not going to accuse him of going there, but he just sort of drifted in that direction. And he just went along that way. And somewhere along the line, Lot never drew the line and said, that's it, I'll go no farther in that direction. He never drew that line. Maybe the problem was he thought he was like a ton of people today. They think they're stronger than they really are. Hey, there's a lot of us, we think, yeah, I can handle that. That's why a lot of Christians today, they get up playing with sin and they get conquered by that sin. Why? Well, they think, I can handle it. I can handle it. Today at my house, my daughter-in-law was there. She knows I'm trying to finish this diet off, okay? And my son had the audacity to go to Brahms and bring back ice cream. And not only just ice cream, but he got a brownie fudge sundae. Now I'm telling you, that is in the will of God, okay? But he brought back a brownie fudge sundae and a double dip brownie fudge sundae. He ate half of it. He gave the other half to his wife. And she's sitting over there in the chair next to me and she says, you want a bite? Just one bite. I said, get thee behind me, Satan. No, that's not what I said. But I did say no, okay? I did say no. Hey, the problem, hey, it's a problem with a lot of God's people. The sin is not eating ice cream, all right? But we never draw the line with, hey, I'm not crossing that line. I'm not going that way of the world. I refuse to drift across that line. I'm not going to let it happen. Not that I think I'm strong enough, no. Lot maybe thought he could get along without Abraham and other like-minded believers, but he couldn't. He couldn't do it. What a mistake he made. Let me just put this in here. Lot didn't understand separation. And there's a ton of people in our world today don't understand separation. Separation is not isolation, but it is insulation. It's insulation from the evil influence of this old world. It's that insulation. We like it in our homes. We want to put insulation in the walls. We want to put insulation in the overhead. Why? Well, it insulates. It'll keep out the heat. When it's hot, it'll keep out the cold when it's cold, and all of that kind of thing. We want it, but we don't want it in our life. We don't want to separate ourselves from the world. But my friend, the farther we'll stay from this old world, the less likely we are to fall into its clutches, okay? My cousin, my grandpa, as long as I can remember, always had hogs on the farm. And he would usually have a big old boar hog. And my grandpa put him in a stout fence. Man, he had tusk on him, you know. And my cousin would get up and walk. It was a board fence. My cousin would get up and walk that board fence around that. And it infuriated that hog. If he'd have fell in there, Johnny would have been no more, okay? But he thought, I'll walk that line. He said, did he ever fall in? No. But I tell you what, so many of God's people think, I can walk the line. But when you do, when you stumble, you wind up in the ditch. You wind up in the ditch. But boy, if you'd keep yourself away from it, you don't wind up, okay? That is not where you wind up. Hey, if you just, let me give you just a very simple example. If you'll set a high standard for speech, when you get mad and you lose your temper, you may say something as bad. Well, fooey! But you won't come out with a vile slop you hear in the world everywhere. But it's a matter of where you draw the line. It's a matter of where you draw that line. Hey, listen, if you don't have a real anchor in life to keep you from drifting, you'll wind up doing exactly what Lot did. He drifted. He drifted. Hey, did he intend to wind up where he did? No. But it's where he wound up. The last thing I want you to see is destruction. This is one of the saddest verses in the Bible to me, is in Genesis chapter 19. Would you turn there with you in your Bible, please? Genesis chapter 19. This is such a sad verse. Now, just to set the scene, here's Lot. He's in Sodom. God, because of the pleading, if you will, of Abraham, God sent two angels to get Lot and his family out of Sodom. All right? So they're there. And Lot hears from them, God says he's going to destroy this place. You got to get out. You got to get out now. But you look at verse 14, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Friends, I'll tell you, that's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. You put yourself in Lot's place. You that are here, you got children, you got kids, you're a parent. Put yourself in that position, would you? Here you are, you know, all right, this place is about to be destroyed. I'm going to go talk to my sons. I'm going to go talk to my daughters. I'm going to talk to my sons-in-law. And he came to them, and he seemed as one that mocked unto him. Really, it was, Lot, you got to be kidding. You got to be kidding. What kind of tale is that? God's going to destroy this place? Man, you've never talked anything like that before. Where'd this come from? Go on home, Grandpa. It'll be all right. You just need a little rest. Hey, you talk about a sad thing. Not only did Lot not have a good influence in Sodom, he had no influence with his family. No influence with his family. How much sadder is that for a child of God? How much worse can it get? We fail to pass along our faith. We fail to hand it down to the next generation. And when Lot went to try to rescue his own family, it wouldn't have anything to do with him. Hey, Lot lost his wealth. He saw it destroyed. Lot saw his family destroyed. Lot saw his wife destroyed. He saw his home destroyed. I'm going to tell you, Lot lost just about everything you can lose. Just about everything you can lose. Man, he did. Why? All because of that decision and those desires that he made back there. The saddest thing of all is it didn't have to happen. There is nothing in the Bible that tells us Lot had no choice. Hey, it didn't have to happen. And let me just wind up the message tonight and say to you, it doesn't have to happen to you either. It does not have to happen to your family. It doesn't have to do that. I like where old Joshua said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We'll serve the Lord. I'm glad that my dad, when we were growing up, we're all going to serve the Lord. I mean, it was it. I mean, Sunday, we're going to church. Sunday night, we're going to church. Wednesday night, we're going to church. We're on vacation. We're going to church, all right? There was never a time where we ever got up and heard Dad discussing with Mom, hey, think we ought to go to church today. There was never a time when he came to us kids and said, do you guys want to go to church today? You said, well, what about when you were older? We never had a vote. You live here, you're going to church. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We ought to serve. Hey, we ought to pass that along. We have the ability to make the right decision, all right? We have the ability to do that. We have the ability, if we want to, we can anchor ourselves in the will of God. And that's where we ought to be anchored. Don't anchor yourself on the shifting sands of what's popular and what the world loves and what the world's pushing. Anchor yourself in the will of God. Anchor yourself in your relationship with Him. You spend all the time you need to spend building that relationship. that you can have a walk with him. And you don't have to go to your Abraham and say, what do you think God wants me to do? You can get on your knees before God and you can ask him and he'll tell you. Well, to have that kind of relationship with him, anchor yourself in the will of God and separate yourself from this old world. Oh, my soul. We're talking about your life. We're talking about your family. We're talking about your happiness. All of those things. Lot lost it all. Didn't have to. Didn't have to do that. Now, what are you planning for? Well, preacher, it ain't going to happen to me. Pretty much will then in that case. Anytime you think that, you pretty much got yourself in real serious trouble. Listen, where are you anchored tonight? Where are you anchored? If you had a ship, if you had a boat, you're not going to anchor it as close to the rocks as you can get when the storm is raging and the waves are mounting up. You're going to anchor offshore. You're going to anchor way out there where you don't have to worry about it, okay? But yet so many of God's people today are living so close to this old world. Some of them did pitch their tent that direction, but they've drifted and they're there. Listen, don't let that happen to you. I don't care what the circumstances of life bring your way. You don't let that happen to you. You develop the relationship with God you need. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes tonight? Listen, how about that relationship? Does it need a little work? Does it need a little work? Maybe you need to come to the altar tonight. Maybe you need to do a little business with God. Maybe there's sin that needs to be repented of. Maybe there's something that's caused a problem between you and him. Maybe that's it. Hey, whatever it is, this is a good place to take care of it. Don't wait. The longer you wait, the further you will drift. Don't let that happen to you. Our Heavenly Father, I pray now you'd help us tonight. Help us see the truth of the Word of God. And Lord, help us to maintain a relationship with you, to build that relationship, to have our anchor firmly planted in the will of God. Lord, so that when the life knocks us around, we still won't drift away, Lord. We can stay where you want us to be, and you can keep us there. We can serve you there. Now help us, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.